Another installment of our godly edification. Before we get underway this morning, a couple of announcements that we need to make. I wish I could say all of them were good, but we certainly, most of you know by now that, and if you don't, you'll know now that Rebecca Adams' baby died. And she miscarried and is doing well, and so they're not going to be here today because they're kind of recovering from all of that. But we're certainly saddened by that, and it's having to deal again with the sufferings of this present time. But we do have a card. Cindy got a card back there, and if you want to sign that. Does anybody have their address, their home address, their mailing address? You think you do? Okay. Because I think all we get is keep is like cell phone numbers in case we have to call folks. But just wanted to, he said to make sure and let everybody know, and I'm sure they would appreciate any kind of support that you would have for them, or but our they certainly are way heavy on our hearts today. Also, I'm glad to see Tony back, but as we've announced before, Tony's mom passed away as well, and our sympathies are extended to him and his family. So, there it is. Anybody have any other announcements? Or anything they'd like to share? Well, I've got, on a lighter note, I've got these scheduling changes that are coming up here. So since we're all here today, why we'll go over these. We're going to have regular Bible class Wednesday, just like we always do. But after that, next Sunday, we're going to be closed. So no Bible class next Sunday. Tim and Chris are going to get their oldest son married off. And Jake and Catherine's wedding will be next Saturday. And it's going to be a busy week for you guys, I'll bet. And I am going to be officiating, and so since it's an away game, we're going to take that time off. And unfortunately, because of scheduling issues that are out of my control, the Wednesday following that, so that's Sunday the 25th, will be closed. I don't think I ever did get this put on the bulletin board. But Sunday the 25th will be closed, and then the following Wednesday will be closed as well. On Wednesday the 28th, I'm getting a new eye. I've got eye surgery on the 28th to try to get my right eye to be able to see. It's just about to the point where it's almost useless. And so I'm looking forward to that, and the prospects of that is going to be is wildly good, and looking forward to being able to see clearly again. And instead of every day being like there's a fire, I can't get the smoke cleared out. The Sunday following that is Sunday the 2nd of October, and I don't think there's any reason, we're not canceling that. The only problem would be if there was a difficulty with the surgery, so just it's iffy, but in all likelihood, I'll be fine and we'll be able to have class on that Sunday. But also, just looking out a little farther ahead into October, October is going to be the time of our major break here at Triangle Bible Church, and the fall break is the big break, the two-weeker, and that's going to begin on the 12th and run through the 29th, and we'll be back in class on Sunday the 30th, and I'll try to get, that is posted out there, the fall break. And during that time, that last week of that break, I'll have my left eye surgery done. And that'll be on Wednesday the 28th. And that throws, again, seeing how I'll do with that right eye, will let me know. But I'm, you know, pretty sure I'll be able to make the 30th. But it's a little questionable if there's problems. All right. So really all you need to know immediately is that there's no Bible class next Sunday or the following Wednesday. And that's about it for now. So it's real simple. But we will have a regular Bible class on Wednesday. All right? Anything else? Any other announcements? Or
Mark,
yeah.
The cleanup committee would request that when everybody leaves, if you'll pick up everything off the floor and put it in your seats.
Yeah.
Otherwise, the cleanup committee's having to pick it all up. Is your seat right, Cecil?
Yes.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, that's good. All right. All right. Well, now I'm going to have to say goodbye to you. And I can't see you, but I can now see my Bible. All right. And now please would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to have you look at three things here. Romans chapter 13, keep that in your hand, and I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Keep Romans 13 in your hand, and come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. All I'm after here is one verse. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read these. And then after we have prayer, I'm going to tell you why, how all of these connect. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this is the Apostle Paul, of course, instructing Timothy as a young pastor and how to do his job and how to be on watch for the problems that are going to occur when the satanic policy of evil tries to infiltrate the local assembly and destroy the godly edifying. And after he gives him some exhortations later on down in the chapter, if you come down near the end of the chapter, after he talks about commanding him to teach certain things and let no man despise his youth, I want you to look at one verse with me. Look at verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Timothy. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That I just taught, what I just read, is the entire course of seminary. In other words, that's what the job of the pastor is. That's his job. It doesn't need to be described any more than that. Three things. And by the way, those are pretty much ignored by all the pastors today. But that's Paul's instruction to Timothy. That's how you do this job. He says, give attendance to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Those three things. There's a reason why they're in that order. But anyway, let's put that in the back of your mind. Come back to Romans chapter 13. And probably for the very last time, we'll read down through this. We've finished Romans 13. We just haven't finished making sure it's been written on our hearts. Once again, our godly instruction of judgment begins in verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. One more place. Like I said, we've finished dealing with all those details. Come back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, chapter 4. Say, this is a lot of turning. Yeah, it is. I haven't done much of this. Proverbs, chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading at verse... let's pick it up at verse... Actually, the exhortation begins in verse 10. In fact, I think it'd be good that we do this. Let's start at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. All right, we'll stop right there. Before we get ourselves underway, I'd like to ask Steve Young, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please? All right, for now I want you to hold your place in Proverbs and come back to Romans 13. When you see on the board here, or if you want to just stay in the book of Proverbs and look at it on the board, that's fine as well. But we are now, and this is going to be, what I'm going to say this morning in a moment is going to be for the benefit of some who may not know exactly what we're doing now that we've finished a section of doctrine that's in the book of Romans. But what we're going to be doing now is we're going to be dealing with the post-doctrinal exhortation. And I want to explain that in a hopefully a very short way, but I do want to give some explanation to that and why it was that we started out looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4 there in verse 13. When most people look at the Bible, they look at the Bible and see it just as a collection of books and things, and they're told by some pastors that the Bible's not in its right order, or that there's books that are missing, or that there's something left out, and we know that none of that is true. The Bible is not put together in its chronological order in every place or every way. We understand that. It's not supposed to be. It's in its doctrinal order. And what we're doing here and what we do at this church is that we really focus upon the issue of godly edification. And edification is just kind of like it conjures up the word in your mind, the building of a building. And that's what's happening in your inner man. A building is being erected by your Heavenly Father. And it's a spiritual building, and it's a building, though, that is tangible. It's got real bricks and mortar to it. It's got real components to it that make it all up, as long as you follow what He's written to you, especially for you and about you in this dispensation of grace, which is the epistles of Paul, the letters of Paul that run from Romans through Philemon. And those letters are ingeniously written by our Heavenly Father to make sure that godliness is what is going to be occurring as our hearts become more and more matching His, and as He instills His heart into ours as we are sons and daughters. And without going over too much, going back and biting off too much, I just want to be able to tell you that there's a reason why we're doing what we're doing, and you need to know the reason. And when you take the components in God's Word, for one thing, I mention, and I don't know if it's something that is a head-scratcher to some people, I hope it's not, but I talked about the fact that that verses 8 through 10 or through 14, what you see on the board, comprises our instruction of judgment. And there's two basic components to that. We talked about that a little bit. We've all identified this, all old information. The first component is dealing with you being able to make godly judgments in connection with all men in general, with anyone called your neighbor, which is anybody who is near you at any given moment. And it really encompasses the entirety of your life. And then, because you are a son and a daughter of your Heavenly Father, and because you're not here on this earth just to tread water, just to twiddle your thumbs between now and between the time you believed in Christ as your Savior and the time that you die, but that you've actually got reason for being alive on this earth, it has to do with being properly trained and properly equipped and have the proper capacity for your heavenly vocation. That once you do die, and once you do go to heaven, and once the rapture does take place, and God assembles the body of Christ in the heavenly realm, and we begin to take that realm back from the adversary and his cohorts, we're going to have an integral role to play in it, and we're being trained for it now. And so, because of that, the time that we spend is incredibly important. And that's why the second component deals with time. And it deals with your personal time, plus it deals with understanding the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. And for the very first time, you're going to be actually invited by your Heavenly Father to begin working with Him more, laboring with Him together more, and for the very first time, you're going to actually begin a business operation together with Him that you've never been engaged in before, and that's going to comprise the rest of your life on this earth, and that is dealing with your Father's business as He contends with the adversary and with His policy of evil on this earth and in the heavenly realm. And that all begins here. This is the first time that you're ever talked about or told that you're going to put on any kind of armor. And so we're not going to go back over all those details, but once the way God's Word is designed is that once you get through a section of doctrine, something additional to that has to take place. And it's something that is very indicative of what a father does with a son and what a father does with a daughter when he's training them and teaching them and has adopted them to be able to come in and do business and labor together with him in his business. And for some of you who may not know, again, I'm trying to think about how I want to deal with this. But some of you may not know, why do you call this the instruction of judgment? Well, when you understand and appreciate the way in which the Father teaches a son, and that God's goal was always to be a father to His creation, to the highest level of His creation, which is human beings. You're not animals. You didn't come from animals. You're not an animal. And God designed to be a father and you to be his son and daughter, and that that was the relationship that they were going to have. Well, there's a portion when God's in God's Word, when he was dealing with the nation of Israel, that he actually gave a glimpse to them. They foolishly put their sonship off by going under the law, but he gave them a preview of what it was going to be like. And he set forth a format in which that education was going to take place. And the logical place for that to happen is in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs. Of all the 66 books of the Bible, that's the one that contains the format of how a father educates and trains a son. You have David training and teaching his son Solomon. And Solomon is on the receiving end of these Proverbs. For the most part, then Solomon actually writes some himself, because he's going to, in turn, be doing this as well. Now, because we are in this dispensation of grace, and we are members of the church, the body of Christ, we're not going back to Proverbs to find out the doctrine that we're going to operate on. We go back there to find out that no matter how many dispensations God would have, if he had 1,000 of them, he would still teach and train you the same way as far as the format goes. And so when you go back to the book of Proverbs, and if you'll come back to the book of Proverbs now, I want you to come back, instead of chapter 4, come back to chapter 1. The book of Proverbs opens in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now watch this, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And then if you've got a Bible that's got paragraph markers, you have a paragraph marker at verse 7. In other words, the first six verses are a component of themselves. And just like any good book opens up, the book of Proverbs actually opens up with a table of contents. And that's what those six verses are. Those six verses are a table of contents. And as I've talked to you before, and I think what we'll do is we'll just look at the book of Proverbs here for a moment. The way the book of Proverbs is designed is that in those first six verses, you have the table of contents of what the entirety of the rest of the book is going to be about, and really the table of contents for what a father does when he trains his son. He's going to take his son, and it's that's all it is. It's just a table of contents. Table of contents doesn't give you a lot of information, but it does give you a bit of a structure to how this is going to go. And when he talks about in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, that's what's going to take place in the first phase of any son's life with his father. The father's first of all going to orient that son to what it means to be his son and what that's about. And remember this, because this is important. You're dealing with adult sons. You're not dealing with children, little kids. These are adults. And the father has adopted his adult son and his adult daughter, and he's going to treat him as an adult. He's not going to treat him as a child. That's what the law was. The law was tutors and governors. When you're under the law, you're not under your father's direct teaching. There is a barrier between you and your father, the tutors and governors. At the point in which a father would adopt his son, he would dismiss the tutors and governors. And he would look at his son and he would... And by the way, this should be done today. I wish I'd have known this doctrine when my sons and my daughter were just little tiny kids, because we would have had a day where I'd have set them down and I would have said, today I'm adopting you. There's no legal papers, but today is the appointed day by the Father in which you're adopted. And by the way, Jesus Christ was adopted. There was a point in which Joseph came along, and you can find all the... There's three There's three places in the Bible where Jesus' age is given. And that's not by random chance. One is when he was 8 days old. He was circumcised. Two, he was 12, right? When he went to the temple. And when Joseph found him and Mary found him, what was it he told them? Don't you know that I would be about my father's business? And the third time Jesus' age is given is when he is 30 and he's beginning his ministry. In the Hebrew educational system, those are very important moments, because a child would be adopted by his parents at the age of 12, where the child now would begin in earnest to do business with his father. And by the way, Jesus did that not only spiritually, but he also did it physically with Joseph as he became a carpenter just like his dad. But when he turned 30, he now was a fully educated son. And he was proclaimed as a son by his father. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. Anyway, a lot of details. But Jesus Christ went through this same educational system. And once the father tells his son what it's all about, what he's adopting him for, and orients him to that, he begins a process of giving that son his establishment. This is all before the classes begin. This is all before the education begins. He establishes his son by giving him, just as it says here in the book of Proverbs, to perceive the words of wisdom. And perceiving the words of wisdom is that he's going to tell his son, give his son perception of what this entire thing is going to be about. That's the difference between the Bible being just a book of books and it being an actual curriculum that has within it the expectation that you should know before you ever begin a section of God's Word what it's there for, what it's designed to do. And so you know if it doesn't do that, you have not reached the objective yet. And it allows you to have markers by which you can measure yourself and gauge yourself to make sure that you are learning properly, that this has become written upon the fleshy tables of your heart, and you really are edified into godliness. You have now become more like your father and conformed into the image of his son than ever before. And the father tells the son the dangers and perils that he's going to face. And he tells the son about about the father's own wisdom and forethought in thinking out every single problem that he could ever have and providing for the capacity to deal with every problem you could ever have, and that every kind of opposition you could ever have is going to be properly dealt with by the curriculum he's going to give you. This is so well thought out and so ingeniously thought out that there is nothing you can ever do to fail at it short of just walking away. And if you walk away from it, your father isn't going to grab you and drag you back. He's not going to do any kind of thing to try to make you feel bad about it. He's just simply going to watch you walk away. Because you're an adult, and you're going to have to face the consequences of that as an adult. All of that is done so that when the son begins the very first day of class with his father, the son wants to be there, he knows why he's there, and he's as eager and enthusiastic to learn this doctrine as his father is eager and enthusiastic to teach it to him. Then the second phase of his sonship education begins, and that's verse 3. When the education actually begins, the son knows ahead of time, I'm going to receive the instruction in four things. And all four of these are decision-making skills. It's the ability to make decisions exactly like my father would make, so that in the best sense of the word, it is like father, like son. So that one day when we judge angels, as Paul says, when we administrate in the heavenly realm among the angels, they won't be able to tell, they shouldn't be able to tell the difference between you and Jesus Christ. You can't tell the difference. I'm dealing with the exact same person. That's what this doctrine is designed to do. And these four skills are the skills of a king. That's why Solomon was such a magnificent king for a while. The wisest man on earth at that time. Kings and queens would come from all around the world just to hear and watch him make judgments and decisions. And your father is going to instruct you in wisdom. This is just initial. It's not all there is. It's the beginning of it. Wisdom, and then justice, and then judgment, and then equity. And then you move on to the rest of it, where I'm going to stop right there, because that's where we are. That's where the word, see the word judgment? That's the third decision-making skill. When you come over to the book of Romans, I'm not saying that Paul went back here and checked all this out as he wrote. But what I'm saying is that format agrees perfectly with every word of Romans. And when you get to the 12th chapter of Romans, after you have cried, Abba, Father, after you've been oriented to your life as a son and a daughter, after you've been established fully as your father's son and daughter, the education begins in Romans 12:3, and you get a section that deals with wisdom. And as soon as he gets finished with that, he shifts gears and deals with a section that deals with justice. And in Romans 13, verse 8, he shifts gears again. And from verse 8 through the end of chapter 13, he gives you the instruction of judgment. And you can see in Romans chapter 14 when he begins to deal with the weaker brother. And all of chapter 14 and the first seven verses of chapter 15 gives you the instruction of equity. And then there's some final instruction that you get by the time you get done with the book of Romans. You have those four decision-making skills. And as an adult son, that is incredibly powerful. You can make decisions exactly the way God Himself makes them. That's what this offers you. And I can't get people to even want it. Very few of them. But that's what it offers you. Now, once you get the table of contents, that's why, by the way, I know that that section in Romans 13 that we just finished, 8 through 14, is my instruction of godly judgment, my initial instruction. And we've just got one more to go. The book of Proverbs is further laid out by not only having a table of contents. Oh, and by the way, there's when you get into Hebrews through the book of Revelation, that follows the same format. There's a section in that that has to do with the remnant of Israel, not you, but the remnant of Israel receiving their instruction of wisdom, then justice, then judgment, then equity. It follows that same format in Hebrew, especially Hebrews through Jude. Anyway, once the table of contents is given in the book of Proverbs, you'll notice in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, he begins, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And what you start getting in verse 7 and all the way through chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, those first nine chapters, those are the exhortations that a father would give a son at each one of those areas in his education. I'll talk about that a little more in a moment. Then, in the book of Proverbs, you've got a little bit of a shift there in chapter 10 that takes place. We won't look at it in detail because this is taking up a lot of time. But the next section of the book of Proverbs, you actually have the corresponding doctrine as far as Proverbs goes. That's the doctrine, and we're not dealing with that. That's the doctrine that the remnant of Israel is going to operate upon as sons. That was written to them. But the outline or the format of it is exactly the same for us. We have a table of contents that we understand that there's going to be this, then this, then this, then this. And as God collected the Apostle Paul's epistles and put them together, they match up that format perfectly. Just exactly how a father would teach a son, how he would teach his daughter. And the difference is, the doctrine you and I have in Paul's epistles wouldn't work in Israel's program. And the information, for instance, contained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the opening chapters of the book of Acts and Genesis through Malachi, Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, while that's very important for us to know, and we're going to know it, that doctrine doesn't contain anything about what our business with our Father is about, because that was kept a mystery. Our business with our Heavenly Father has to do with the heavenly places and how He's going to reconcile the heavenly places back to Himself. And He never spoke about that before. He gave that only to the Apostle Paul. So we must operate upon the doctrine that was given to Paul. And then the last thing you have is a little bit of prophecy in the book of Proverbs that runs from verses 30 through 31. But that's the way the book of Proverbs is laid out. And by the way, that issue in that table of contents also gives you the monikers of how your father looks at you as you go through your sonship progress. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the what? Simple. And that's simple, by the way, not in the sense of being something bad. That's simple in a sense that you just are one-dimensional. That's basically what you are when you get done with Romans. You're a simple son. That's not to be underestimated. That's a big deal. But what you now need is you need to expand that and need to get more dimensions of understanding what your father's business is and what the adversary's business is about. And that's why the books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are there. And the next level of your sonship instruction is to the young man knowledge and discretion. There's another moniker. You become a young man. That's an adult. Even the simple is an adult. But now you're a young man in the eyes of your father. You're not just a freshman anymore, but you've really got some understanding. To a young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And when I was seeing this out, and before I ever understood any of this, I thought the wise man, well, that's the highest you could ever achieve, being a wise man. Not to God. Once you hit that stage, you're fully educated as a son. There's no more education you need as a son once you get to be a wise man. And basically, folks, that takes you through the book of Colossians in our epistles. But there's two more church epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And there's one more moniker, one more title. A wise man, in verse 5 says, will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. That is the highest level you could ever achieve as your father's son or daughter. A man of understanding. What's the difference? Well, a wise man will hear and increase learning. And what's going to happen is, once you would get to the point where you, say, are fully educated as a son, or if you think about it in terms of that Hebrew education, once Jesus hit the age of 30, once a Jew, Jesus isn't the best example for this. He's a great example for it, but in one way he's not. But what I'm about to say, and I'm not trying to peg, if you're all different, everybody's different. I'm talking in general. When you hit the age of 30, what in general is going on in your life? You're married, and what? Family. You've had kids. Cindy and I were married when we were 20. Luke was born when we were 25. By the time you're 30, your children now are starting to grow up. And you're beginning to no longer act as a son yourself. You're going to act as a father. And the man of understanding is a man who doesn't just understand what it means to be a son, he understands what it means to be a father. In other words, he can now reproduce a son. He can reproduce his father's heart that he's received in his son. And that's why one of the great things that the man of understanding attains to, he attains unto wise counsels. And this is one of the most fantastic aspects of our sonship life. There are enormous areas of our Father's planning when it comes to His creation and what He's going to do with it that He has left unplanned until He can gather together His sons who are men of understanding. And they're going to sit down together and take wise counsels together. And it's possible for you to attain such of your Father's heart from God's Word that He could actually ask you to sit down with Him and He will ask you, "What do you think I should do?" And together, you and Him are going to chart out the rest of what He's going to do with His creation. That's attaining unto wise counsels. Because your Father knows that He has instilled His heart so well into yours that He could basically give you a room that is just, we'll use this illustration, a room that has nothing in it whatsoever, hadn't even been painted. And He can tell you, "Go in there and get that ready for Me." And you would choose the right color paint. You would choose all of the right decorations. You would choose the right lighting. You would choose the right floor. Everything. He would walk in and He would say, "It's just as if I designed it myself." I'm telling you, that's what Paul's epistles hold out for you, if that's of any interest to you. So why are we looking in Proverbs 4? And why did I talk about first that verse that talked about Paul telling Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Because that's how a pastor does his job. His job is reading and rereading and rereading and rereading the scriptures that he's dealing with until he understands them and he can teach them as a surrogate father. That's what I am. That's why Paul chided the Corinthians. He says, "You have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers." A pastor is not to be an instructor in Christ. He's to be a father. He stands in as the surrogate father to teach and train those in his charge. And one of the things that you do is, as you go through sections of doctrine and you complete them and as you begin them, you remember that we talked about that this chapter 4, everything from Romans chapter 1 verse 7 to the end of chapter 9 are exhortations, and those exhortations match up with the packets of doctrine. Even in Paul's epistles, they match up. The information is for Israel. We're not going to get the bulk of our information from there, but we can look back and see what's expected. And the truth of the matter is, doctrine is not going to cut it for the success of your life. It takes more than that. It takes more than just sound Bible doctrine. I always used to use this illustration. I'll bring it back up once again. Remember this one? When you get pastors who teach topically, even though they may accidentally, and that's what they do, it's just accidentally, they will say something true. And once in a while, a pastor will accidentally say something true, and he'll teach some truth. But he'll package it together as a series of sermons on this subject or whatever, and then the next time he's off into the tulies and doing something else. Even if that pastor teaches sound doctrine, think of the sound doctrine as a brick in a wall. If you took just bricks and stacked them all up, could you push the wall over? You bet you could. Wouldn't be hard at all. The bricks are good. They're heavy. They're real. It's real doctrine. But God did not design your inner man just to be a storehouse of doctrine, to compartmentalize doctrinal subjects. What you actually have to have is not only the doctrine, the brick, but you have to have this mortar that surrounds the brick. That mortar is what gives it the strength. Those are the exhortations. The exhortations is the mortar that does many things. For one thing, an exhortation is a way of priming your inner man, getting it ready. There's a pre-doctrinal exhortation a father is to do. And by the way, this is the job of a pastor. I know it sounds ridiculous because you've never heard a pastor ever do this before, in some cases. But this is his job. As he goes through the doctrine written to us, for us, and about us, he is to design and craft a particular kind of exhortation, because you know exactly what this portion of God's Word is designed to do. Now, what he's going to do in a pre-doctrinal exhortation, he's going to exhort you to how you need this and why you need it. Do you know that whenever you walk into a church and hear a pastor teach a sermon, you should know why he's teaching you from that part of the Bible? Why is he doing that? And if it's not for edification, then something's wrong. You've got to know why. The Father in the exhortation explains to you why you need it and gives you something that really increases your zeal and enthusiasm for receiving it. Then it's like a primer. You don't take a car and just spray paint it and think it's going to last. No, you put something on it it's not even all that attractive, right? But to paint a car right, you have to put this unattractive kind of thing on there called primer. And the primer makes it so that the car, the metal on that car, is now ready to receive the paint properly, and so that it'll stick, so that it'll stay, and it'll do its job of protecting the metal. And then after that, you don't stop there either. You put a clear coat over it so that you keep the paint protected. An exhortation, not only in the pre-doctrinal exhortation is important, but the post-doctrinal exhortation. Once you've gone through a section of God's Word, then there is to be an appropriate post-doctrinal exhortation the Father gives a son that gives him the warnings of now what to expect with this newfound information, how the adversary and your enemy is going to attempt to destroy it, what to avoid pitfall-wise, because the Father knows more than you do. Now, that's a tough pill to swallow for some, but the Father knows more than you. He knows, he's been through all this before, and he knows exactly where the problems are, and he warns you of those things. That's why in the verses we read, there are some warnings about the evil men. But it also does one other thing. Every time you put mortar, let's say, for instance, this top part of this wasn't here yet. This mortar prepares to receive the next brick. And that's what the exhortations do. They prepare your heart not only to finish the doctrine you just got, but it prepares the heart to receive the next doctrine you're going to be given. And that's why in the next couple Bible classes, we're going to be looking at this exhortation that matches up where a son has now completely received his instruction of godly judgment and what a father warns his son about. And it completes and rounds out that doctrine so that you can now talk to your father intelligently about it, review it all with him in intelligent sonship prayer, communion, and fellowship, and ensure that that doctrine has been written on the fleshy tables of your heart, no doubt, no guesswork, and then you're ready to receive the next instruction. Okay. Well, my 15-minute introduction there wound up being pretty much the whole class. But that's why we're doing what we're doing. And as I look out over everybody today, this is a good opportunity to say something about it. And so in case you were scratching your head wondering, why does he keep calling that part of Romans judgment? Well, that's why. Because I know ahead of time what to expect. I know what that, I've got the table of contents for what that book is. So anyway, let's once again, let me put our Romans passage up on the board again. And let's begin looking a little bit at this exhortation. And we've just got about 5 minutes left, so I guess we'll be okay. But I think that needed, is that, everybody's probably heard this many times before, but hopefully that makes sense as far as a little preview or review of what we're doing. All right, like I said, when we have this particular component of, or particular section of God's Word given to us, we're receiving our third sonship decision-making skill of godly judgment. And that first component, as I say, deals with all men in general and our dealings with them. The second component deals with our personal time. You do not have time to be wasting it in foolish pursuits. The last thing a son wants to be told of his father is that he's a fool. And that's why back there in the book of Proverbs, one of the very first things the father ever tells the son, as far as an exhortation, is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the very first thing your father tells you in his exhortations. And what's interesting about that is he also tells you what the biggest problem of your entire spiritual sonship Christian life is going to be. You know what it's going to be? You. You're going to be your biggest problem. Not Satan, not the adversary, not the world, not Hillary Clinton. You. You're going to be your biggest problem. The father really lets the son know that he is going to be his biggest problem. And then the world is going to be a big problem, and the adversary is going to be a big problem, but he ain't a match to what you're going to do to yourself. Most of these Christians go running around, "Oh, the devil's after me." No, he doesn't even know who you are. He wouldn't be after you when you're in his hip pocket. You're just having problems that you don't know how to ascribe anything to except the devil. And it makes you feel good because it makes you feel like that you've got some kind of spiritual superiority. Well, you don't. Those people who are running, "The devil's after me," and all this kind of business. Satan can't, he can't even qualify to be after you until a particular passage, in for us, a particular passage in Romans 13, 11, 12, and 13. In fact, it's sitting right there in verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." When that's properly understood, and you begin to do what it says next, "Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light," you've now signaled to the adversary he can now begin to really oppose you. Until then, he had no right to oppose you. He didn't qualify to oppose you. And he wasn't after you. You were just bumping up into his course of the world. So now you've got reason for him to come after you. There's something going on in your mind now that he needs to go after because it threatens what his plans and purposes are for his night when it becomes fully spent. So we need to get some information about our personal time as sons and making godly judgments according to how we spend our time wisely here on this earth, and in connection especially with what I've called the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace in which we live. And with the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, you've got three of them now, and all the parallel issues are that have been produced in your inner man. God isn't just coming along and giving you the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment. At the exact same time, he's teaching you tremendous amounts of other things. And they're kind of parallel tracks that he doesn't even make you aware of. One of the best teachers I ever had, and my sister had him too. I don't know if Tim, you ever have Mr. Compton? No, Tim was in the shop classes. You laugh, but he's making more money than I'll ever make. But We had a teacher by the name of Mr. Compton. He was one of the two or three best teachers I ever had in my life. And one of his great skills, just naturally as a teacher, was the ability to teach you things without telling you exactly what he was doing. That along with what he was teaching you other things as well. Well, that's nothing compared to what your Father, your Heavenly Father, does. And along with all this instruction, he's also begun parallel tracks of instruction where you have also received the instruction of godly love and charity. You have received the instruction on godly hatred, abhorrence, and disdain. And there's many other things, some of which I haven't even talked about, that has begun to work in your inner man right now. And with these parallel tracks and the instruction of wisdom, justice, and justice, you can now make godly judgments in 360 degrees of your life. There's not one aspect of your life that you cannot have utilize and bring godly judgment to bear upon it. And you can do so exactly as God Himself would do. God the Heavenly Father. You can do so exactly as His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would do Himself, because you have been led by the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. And the leading of the Spirit is not some kind of incantation that takes place because you've sat down and prayed so long and hummed so long and sang some song so long that you suddenly get possessed by something. The leading of the Holy Spirit is a paper trail. He's leading you in a paper trail. The paper is right here. This is the paper. The paper has ink on it. It's the words of God in the Word of God. That's how you're led. And we've been led by the Spirit, which is, of course, the whole reason by which we can cry, Abba, Father, and begin that sonship education. And we've actually, because of that leading of the large case S Spirit, we have been receiving the small case S Spirit, which is of God. In other words, our Father's own mind and His heart on the matter. Not just what He thinks, but how He feels about things. And even though this is just the beginning of your sonship education, that, ladies and gentlemen, is tremendous power. Just that much is tremendous power, and it's also the power of grace, because you acquired this not by the law, not by having to go to temple, not by keeping a stupid set of holidays and a calendar and being under tutors and governors, but you've done this by grace. And this really is a privilege of God's grace to participate in this aspect of His business with the adversary and his cohorts. And in view of all the provision He's made for you to be successful in this aspect of His business, you therefore ought to have the appropriate zeal. This is one of the things that these post-doctrinal exhortations are going to do. You ought to have the kind of zeal and the kind of enthusiasm and the godly ambition for engaging in it. That you want to put on the armor of light. You want to cast off the works. You want to walk honestly as in the day. You want to provoke the adversary. You're going out and picking a fight by putting on that armor of light. It's crazy. God says, okay, you're going to go into battle, okay? Put on here, get this armor on. Almost all the armor we give our men is camouflaged. He says, where's my armor? Here it is. It's light. Yeah, I'm going to be fighting in darkness. Don't you think I'm going to stick out? That's exactly right. I want you to stick out. You're going to expose that character for what he is and for what he's doing with those works of darkness. Anyway, the bottom line is, armed with that doctrinal information of Romans 13, 8 through 14, and armored with it, you have the capacity and the ability to make godly judgments. The most difficult thing the human heart can do is make judgments, good judgments. Not just judgments that are just for today, but these are judgments you have to ponder that are going to be able to, you could say, well, this path over here, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. I could do that. Or this path here, and you'll say, but this path is better. And I could take this path. And you look at a path over here and you say, but this is the best one of all. This is the one my Father would choose. That's what I'm going to take. It's the ability to discern between good and better and the very best. And the bottom line is, armored with that, you have the capacity to engage in battle with God, with your Father, along with Him, to work together and labor together with Him in this battle that He is currently engaged in and has been in this dispensation of grace for 2,000 years with the adversary, because of all that God has provided you by His grace. When that adversary attempts to do what you know he's going to do, we knew all the way back in Romans 8 what he's going to try to do, and that is separate you from the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is not talking about Christ's love for you. You can never be separated from that. It's talking about the love of Christ in an entirely different way. It's talking about the thing that Christ loves, the love of Christ, the love of Christ's life. And the love of His life was His sonship life and all of its aims and goals and objectives. And you can be separated from that to the point where you'll just get so discouraged, despondent with it, you just simply walk away. People don't like coming here because, and it's tough to have to sit here and listen to me at all, but then to have to listen to me for an hour and 5 minutes or whatever it is, with no music, no entertainment. We don't even get the break of at least passing a plate. Christians don't want this. This is too much work. It's too difficult. And they have been given the pabulum and spoon-fed and been put on a bottle their whole life of entertainment and washed-down sermons that have no real reason for why they're being taught. And they walk away thinking that they've got something because they've got a large congregation and a lot of money. And you've got nothing. In fact, that's an embarrassment to God and to Jesus Christ. But you have the privilege of really engaging in intelligent understanding of what this battle is all about with the adversary. And when he tempts and attempts you to be separated from the love of Christ, you now have the capacity for that not to take place, and to be what you were told that you would be, more than a conqueror in all these things. Well, one of those issues that's built into this, I'm going to talk about in our next session. And we're going to get to Proverbs 4 and the exhortations, get the post-doctrinal exhortation. Really, the what we're after is chapter 4, verses 23 through 27, the last paragraph marker in chapter 4, those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses, that's the post-doctrinal exhortation a son receives once he has finished getting the instruction of judgment from his father, once that's completed. Those verses at the end of Proverbs 4 are his post-doctrinal exhortation. But I want to tell you about something that maybe you missed, and I hope it becomes a real precious thing to you. Because you've gotten something here after we've completed all of this, and I'm going to show you what it is, that is a part of the merchandise that you receive as a son. You get some particular kind of money. It's not, sorry to tell you this, but it's not physical money. But there is, your father actually gives you, in these parallel tracks, the opportunity to acquire the ability to purchase some things with that wisdom, some merchandise. And I'm going to show you one of those right after our break. So we'll stop right there and we'll come back in about 15 minutes. I think there's cookies and coffee and whatever.